We're in the presence of the Lord, so we stand in awe of Him. Prayer for today, for myself and for all of us, is that the Spirit of God may open the eyes of our heart. We hear Him and then apply what He has by His power for us today.
See you.
You're getting beeps out there. I want to thank Kimmy and Emily and Angela for helping today. Thanks. Good to see you back. You may be seated. I want to do this as a congregational reading because this is really the first time we've been inside together in weeks, right? I think the last service we had here was the first week of March and inside. So it's way too long. And I thought this would be good. We started with praise. We're going to continue with praise. And we're going to praise God for his grace, because if not for his grace, you and I would not be here today. If not for his grace, we wouldn't have our next breath. And, you know, life is from God, and Jesus ought to be our life. So would you read this with me, please? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. There you go. We got some enthusiasm out there. If you've been following the news, the COVID-19 pandemic seems to have resurfaced in I think 22 states now. They're saying, in fact, a report I heard this morning said Florida is out of beds already. So I want to thank God we got Sharon back in time from Florida. And I just feel really led to pray for people struggling with this. I know a friend of mine is facing going into assisted living, and one of the fears, of course, is being exposed, you know, in assisted living. And I know we haven't touched base in a while, but I don't know if you've been affected by this, but I know Doc lost a friend through this, and I lost two friends through COVID. So it's not going away anytime soon. The only thing we can do is be smart, you know, and wash your hands. Wash your hands. Keep social distancing. So, also want to pray for our country. Our country is hurting in a lot of ways. And our churches are hurting in a lot of ways. Some churches may not even be able to reopen because of the COVID-19. So we need to pray. So would you join me in prayer, please? Father, as we pray, there's so much. Pray especially for this COVID-19 pandemic, Father, as it continues to be a problem, as it continues to infect people. Father, let us take our responsibility in being careless, and help us, Father, to do what we need to do, to wash hands and respect social distancing and put masks on when we can't. But Father, we pray for those who are infected. We pray for their families, Father. We just ask that each and every one would be healed. We ask, Father, for the protection of the physicians, the nurses, the healthcare workers, the maintenance people, delivery people, and all who are on the front lines, retail people, that you would hold them close to you and keep on protecting them. Father, I pray for our country. Everything seems to be so politicized and so crazy. Things seem to be upside down these days. Father, we ask that you intervene. Would you invade the hearts of those in Trenton, those in Washington, that they would look to you for your grace, your mercy, your wisdom, your righteousness, and that they may seek wisdom from your word. I also pray for our churches, Father. Church is going to be different as we go forward, and We just ask, Father, for each church you supply the need. For those pastors who are faithful in teaching and preaching the gospel, Father, watch over them. For those who serve in the church, for those who attend worship services, we ask that you watch over them. And Father, thank you for those who serve here and our prayer warriors. We thank you for all the blessings, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If it's hot out there, beep. Okay. I want to continue kind of where I left off in March. We're in Acts 2, if you have your Bible. Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to do the whole passage today. It's six verses, but we're just going to concentrate on the first part of this for now. Let me set the context for you. What did I do my notes? I lost my notes. I can't believe it. No. Oh, it's under here. Sixty-eight and counting. This is right after Pentecost, right after Peter's incredible sermon where thousands came to the Lord. And really, the Holy Spirit had just moved in wonderful ways. People heard the gospel in their own languages, and there was signs and wonders happening all over. And the church was in the process of being formed. The word church comes from the Greek word. Every time I say that, I feel like my big fat Greek wedding. It comes from the Greek word ecclesia, which means called out ones. The church in its purest form are people called out by God through faith in Jesus Christ alone and what he did on the cross of Calvary in place of you and me, so that by simple faith and repentance we could enter in eternal life with him. And God calls out people who have been saved by Jesus Christ into a local group. There's been debates going on for years that maybe church is no longer relevant. Maybe we should do church differently and all. And I really disagree with that. There really is. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, there really is no substitute for us being together. It's even the same in a classroom. I'm sorry to hear, and I know the necessity of remote learning these days, but in a classroom, you learn from one another, you sharpen one another, and in a church, that's what we should be doing. We should be learning from one another, growing together, falling deeper in love with Jesus Christ. But it doesn't happen magically, okay? It only happens as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and it only happens if we are a church devoted to some things that God asks us to be devoted to. All right. First of all, we need to be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Devoted in this context, in the original language, means firmly fixed and single-minded and with a passion. Did you get that? Single-minded, firmly fixed, with passion. So, I have to tell you, and excuse me for this illustration, but it was good to watch a couple of baseball games. The Yankees, right? And please, if you don't like sports, just follow this because the illustration, I think, is good. The New York Yankees are the top winning team in all of sports. They're also the top revenue producers in all of sports, in the whole world, by the way. And they're the number one sports franchise, and there's good reason for this. If you've ever had the opportunity to listen to the culture of the team, and this is true most years, they have some rough years, but this is true most years. The culture of the team is that every single player is devoted to one thing, going to the World Series. That's the goal, going to the World Series. If you don't have that type of devotion in the Yankee clubhouse, chances are you're not going to be around long. That is the single-mindedness of a team. On the other hand, you know that we can be devoted to good things and bad things, correct? Unfortunately. Again, being devoted means be single-minded, to pursue after something with passion and wholeheartedly. In this type, it's this type of devotion that Luke talks about in this passage. And he gives us some characteristics of a classic and vibrant church. Yeah, I'm going to define some of those words in a little bit. But it's important that we start to realize what a classic and a vibrant church should look like. Now, are we perfect? No. No church is perfect. But that doesn't negate the fact that these are things that you and I need to be devoted to. A classic church is one where Scripture is primary authority over tradition and trends. Did you catch that? All right. You know, we do things and we may do something and it's good, you know, but down the road, we may even forget why we do something. Isn't that true? All right. And it's at those times that those traditions become more of rituals rather than something special. So we have to keep saying, okay, why do we do what we do? And where do we find this in Scripture? How do we go about this? And in a classic church, it is where Scripture is the primary authority over traditions and trends. What do I mean by trends? There's a lot of trendy churches around. I'm not going to speak or name them, but all you have to do sometimes is go home and look at the television, and you'll see some trendy churches, okay? And you'll begin to recognize them because the trends are more important than the Word of God. Do you realize when churches used to be built, you don't see too many churches being built anymore, you know, like in the buildings themselves. But when churches used to be built, you can tell the supremacy of Scripture by where the podium is. If the podium is center and raised, then that's a reflection that the Word is important. If the podium is to the side sometimes, all right, that could be an indication that the altar is supreme. Okay? You follow what I'm saying? You have all these subtle nuances. That's why in many evangelical churches you'll see the pulpit out or raised above everything else. Not raising up the pastor, they're raising up the Word of God to say, Here's our authority. Here's our authority for life. Here's our word of life. And here's where we get our marching orders to go. Now, many churches, including small churches like ours, can easily drift away from that. Martin Luther, the great reformer, once said that the church should always be in a constant state of reformation. That is, every once in a while, we have to sit down and say, why are we doing what we're doing? And there's some things where God gives us liberty, and I'll give you some examples of that. We do communion once a month, right? There's nothing in the Scriptures that says we have to do it once a month. There are some churches that do it every week. There's some churches that do it twice a year. It can vary, and that's okay. The bigger issue is, do we forget the reason why we do it? All right? And the reason is anchored in Scripture, because the Lord gives directions to the apostles, and he says, do this often in remembrance of me. Now, how often is often? Often is going to be as much as we need. Yeah? Without becoming a ritual, without becoming a ho-hum about it. And we all fall into that, don't we? Okay, first Sunday of the month, it's Communion Sunday. Well, maybe we become too familiar with it. But Martin Luther was right on. He says we should always test what we do and why we do it by the Word of God. So I want to ask the question this morning of all of us, including me. Are we devoted to the Word of God? And so we're going to look at just the first part of this passage this morning. This is Dr. Luke writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit right after Pentecost. And he says, they devoted themselves, who? The new believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What did the apostles teach from? Does anybody know? The Old Testament. That's all they had. They had the Old Testament, but they also had and have been eyewitnesses of who? Jesus. And so they started to relay his teachings, grounded, by the way, in the Old Testament. Now listen to me, and this may surprise you, but the more we understand the Old Testament, the better we're going to understand the New. Okay? And the more we understand that God is the same in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament, the more sense it's going to make to us and have application to us. And so the apostles were devoted to teaching, and the people devoted themselves to learning. Number two, you can't teach without being a learner. It's just impossible. You can't teach without being a learner. You know, I'm always reading. I'm always learning. I look at some seminars online. You can't be a teacher without learning. I'm going to be teaching a course soon, and I assure you I will learn more as I prepare for that course than the students do. You understand what I'm saying? You have to be a learner. If we approach this thing that we call Christianity in church without being a learner, then we're going to shut off without realizing is some of the many blessings God has for us. And we don't hear his voice as we ought to through his word. So we need to be devoted to the word. Teachers are called and equipped by God. Churches are many times people of regular backgrounds, but God will anoint them. He will raise them up and equip them to teach. But before they teach, they got to be learners. Here's why. Someone can take scripture and let it say anything they want. In theological terms, that's called eisegesis. And what that means is that what they do is they have their own agenda and they find scriptures to support their own agenda. So that you can come out with some strange doctrines, some real strange doctrines, if you're not careful. This is what happened with Jim Jones. Remember Jim Jones in Guyana, was it? And this is what happened. He started taking scripture out of context and started to twist it and got the people to believe it. And you know the tragedy. So many people died. People have to understand that when the scripture is interpreted rightly, that it brings life, not death. It always brings life. What do I mean when I say interpret it rightly? And you don't have to be a scholar for this. It has to be interpreted in what's called a historical grammatical method, which means you and I, as Bible students, need to try as best as we can to go back and hear the scriptures as the original hearers or readers heard it. Right? Let me give you some examples. Back in Jesus' day, if somebody said that or used the word pot, what would it mean? Cooking. If somebody uses the word pot today, what does it mean? Marijuana. And a cooking vessel, but marijuana. The point is language changes over time. To our young people, you're using words now that we would get slapped for. It's not, and I'm not blaming you, okay? This is what you're being raised in. Language changes, you know, over time. And what we try to do when somebody wants to make scripture fit what they want, their own agenda, they'll just say, okay, I'm just going to take what I want to do and force it into the scriptures. and justify it by the scriptures. Historical grammatical interpretation says, no, we got to hear it as it was heard back then and then apply it to us today. If I can get political here for 1 second, that this method applies to any ancient document, including the Constitution of the United States. We have to hear it, what the original intent was, in order to have a good understanding of the Constitution of the United States. And I want to suggest to you, the Constitution of the United States is an incredible document. It's not as good as Scripture, but it's an incredible document. So we need to hear these writings in this way. And we have to train people for that. Teachers of the word need to strive for congruence in their life. And I'm going to explain what that means. Congruence just means this. When we're in public, we're all guilty of this. We want to let people usually see the best side of us, right? When we're home or in private, it's different, right? It's almost like we have two worlds in which we live. You know, how we let people see us publicly, and then we have a world in private. You know, for instance, not to get gross or anything, but sometimes at home I'll burp, right? I burp loudly. And Mary Lou says, I wish your congregation could hear you now. I'm being kind here because I'm using burp, okay? Dan, thank you. So, this is, yeah, you see what I mean? A teacher who's teaching scripture, and a Christ follower, this doesn't happen overnight, but we need to be progressing to learning and, with the help of the Holy Spirit, applying what we learn to our lives so that he can change us from the inside out, so that who we are in private and at home is the same as who we are in public. That's a lifetime of work. And it's, you know, there's going to be 2 steps forward, 1 step back. There's going to be 3 steps forward, 2 steps back sometimes. But you got to keep going forward. You can't stand still. You got to keep going forward. Last for today, we need to affirm the core principles of marks of the classic church. I'm going to just go over these briefly with you, and I'll explain them a little bit more next week. But a classic church is always centered on the scriptures, the apostles' teachings. It's always centered on holiness. You know what that means? God is holy. He can't tolerate sin. That's why Jesus died for us, because he took our sin on the cross for us. And because God is holy, the scripture says we need to be holy. And that only happens as we grow in the word by his grace and through the Holy Spirit. We need to affirm in the classic church, don't get nervous on this word, Catholicity. All right? Catholicity is a theological term. It simply means that we preach the whole gospel to the whole world. That means we're missions minded also. Okay? And unity. Those are the 4 marks of a classic church. We also need to affirm the birth, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a non-negotiable. The leaders of other cults are all in their graves. Every single one of them. Jesus Christ conquered the grave. He conquered sin. He conquered Satan. He conquered death. We need to affirm salvation by grace alone, not works, by grace alone, through faith and repentance in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Our salvation is not dependent on us. It's all dependent on Jesus. Does that make sense? Can I get an amen? Thank you. We need to affirm the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all equally God, 3 in 1. These are non-negotiables. We need to get to know Jesus better, his character, his grace, his personality, his holiness, his love. The knowledge of him is inexhaustible. If you think you know everything about Jesus, you don't. I've been studying formally for many years, and I still don't know everything about Jesus. He surprises me each and every day. And he will for you also, if you let him. And last, we need to spend time each and every day with Jesus to fall deeper in love with him. How do you do that? You read his word. You pray. You just talk to him, right? Lord, what is it you want me to do today? Lord, how can I glorify you in work today? Lord, help me love others better. Lord, help me to forgive others. Is forgiveness here a problem with anybody? Yeah, it could be, right? We need God's help to forgive. By the way, forgiveness doesn't mean you forget. Forgiveness just means that you release the person from any retribution that you think they should have. So, and only God can do that. If we don't release a person in forgiveness, we are chained to them. We give them power that they don't deserve over us. We need to hear Jesus' voice through his word. We need to speak to him. We need to confess to him. Boy, I'm going to show you this. I got this from another church. I have a copy of the Ten Commandments that was published in a newspaper in Kansas in the 1800s. And what this did was they listed each commandment and a fine and a prison sentence if you didn't carry it out. And we were talking in the 1800s now. The least fine was $500. You know what that was like back then? All right? I'll make copies. I'll bring it in for you as we go through this. But here's the bottom line. None of us keep the commandments. They're impossible for us to keep. The commandments are there not to help us to be perfect. The commandments are there to point us to our sinfulness so that we know we need a Savior. And his name is Jesus Christ. Here's the bottom line on this. I'll be very honest with you. If this was the law, I'd be bankrupt. And we'd be rich as a church. Because you'd all be bankrupt and the money would go here. You follow what I'm saying? I'd be bankrupt. So would you. You wouldn't have to follow me long to find out how many commandments I break in a day. We all do, but we need to understand that. And then when we understand that, we go to Jesus in faith and repentance, and he forgives us, he cleanses us, and he restores us. But they were devoted to the word of God. That has to be the first devotion of any church. So here's my encouragement to you. Sometime this week, spend time with Jesus. Spend time in his word. Don't let life crowd out your devotional time. Whenever it works for you, some people are morning people. Some people are afternoon people. Some people are night people. Some people need to develop this discipline where they'll just set aside, start with 5 minutes and then work up. Dr. Robert Cook, one of the great pastors and theologians that I really admired through the years. He's with the Lord now. But he would say this, called everybody beloved, right? Said, my beloved, if you don't feel like reading the scripture, read the scripture until you feel like it. If you don't feel like praying, pray until you feel like it. And if you don't feel like loving somebody, love somebody until you feel like it. Some good words. Amen? I'm out of time. As we close today, if you're able, I'd like you to stand, and we want to just proclaim how great is our God. I just want to say it's just great to be with you today and appreciate you. Kimmy? Thank you. Would you thank Kimmy and the girls for helping out today? Thank you to all our parking lot people. Let's pray and pray that you have a great day. Stay safe and cool. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. It's so precious. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being present among us. As we depart this place today, Father, help us to fall deeper in love with Jesus Christ. Help us not to neglect the word, but be devoted to it. And help us, Father, to change from the inside out to be more like Jesus each and every day. I pray your blessing on each and every one. And Father, we give you all the glory. And all God's people said,
amen.
God bless. You're dismissed.